I'm Susie Larson. Thanks for listening to this podcast from Susie Larson Live.
It's only just a matter of.
Welcome to Susie Larson Live. Always honored to get to spend this time with you. In fact, I look forward to bringing you conversations every single day that hopefully inspire you in your faith walk, that deepen your understanding of God's Word, and that heightens your awareness of His very real presence in your life. Now, here's a question for you. How would you describe God's identity? And how does understanding His character impact our transformation as we grow from glory to glory? Well, Michael Carr joins me today to talk about his beautiful, amazing book, Inexpressible, Hesed and the Mystery of God's Loving Kindness. Let me tell you about him. We're going to get him on the show. Michael Carr is an award-winning musician, a performing artist. He earned his master's degree in biblical studies from Western Kentucky University under Dr. William Lane. He and his family live in Tennessee in the middle of nowhere. And would you believe he's going so above and beyond the call of duty? He's got his pickup truck in the middle of a field to get good reception service so he can do this interview today. Michael, welcome back to the show.
That sounds like a real hillbilly. Yeah.
Well, you sort of are, kind of, right?
Yes. You know what? Let's call it what it is.
Yeah. So good to talk with you. This book just, I mean, it's like when you understand the nature of God, it just puts a healing balm in the heart. And I can't wait to dig in. But we always like to open with a real personal question. Just in your personal time with the Lord these days, what's He been impressing upon your heart?
Well, lately, what I've been working on is the details of the life of Jesus. I had a little old lady ask me if I knew, you know, about Jesus' brothers, and I knew about Jude and I knew about James, but I didn't know that Mark passage that names his four brothers and mentions his at least two sisters, and that. One little incident started me on this whole journey of wanting to know every detail that I can possibly know. So Jesus has four brothers. We know that, Simon, James, Jude, and Joseph, and at least two sisters. So he grows up in a family of at least nine people. And I didn't know that, but it's implied in the scriptures. So that's what I'm doing now. How many languages did he speak? What did he wear? What did he look like? How tall was he? 5'6", probably. And so that's what I'm doing.
I love it. And I mean, just as you studied, what has God impressed upon your heart?
Well, things like the fact that Jesus is really unrecognizable. He has to be pointed out. Judas has to point him out in the garden. Hmm. And Israeli Antiquities Society did a survey of Jewish burials of first century male Jews, and the average height was 5'6". So he's probably 5'6". His hair is probably 3 inches long. The bones of St. Peter at St. Peter's, Peter was only 5'5", so he didn't make it to 5'6". So, you know, you're tempted to say Jesus is short. No, Jesus lives in a world where everyone is short. He speaks three languages. He speaks Aramaic, he speaks Hebrew, and he speaks Greek. When he's speaking to Pilate, he's speaking in Greek. When he's talking to the Syrophoenician woman, he's speaking Greek. So, and that's true for most of the world. Most of the world speaks two or three languages. Americans, we're in the minority. Most of us only speak one.
Wow. So interesting. Wow.
Yeah.
Well, as you write about that God's identity is really beyond human understanding, you say how you do talk about how Scripture gives us a real significant glimpse into who He is. Talk about how this word has said captured you and just what it's done in you as you studied the nature and identity of God.
Well, I came upon the word Hesed when I was working on the lament, the laments mostly in the Psalms. And every one of the laments transitions to worship, but three of the most important ones transition with the word Hesed. And David will say, you know, because of your Hesed, we're not going to be consumed. The Book of Lamentation it transitions from lament to to praise at the word Hesed, because of your Hesed, we're not destroyed. And so I had studied Hebrew, but I'd never studied the word Hesed. And so I started working on it. In six different English translations, this one word is translated 169 different ways. It's an amazing word.
Hmm. Well, you devote a whole page in the front of your book to describe Hesed. And I just want to read a few of these words and have you just speak to it a little bit more. But think about this, friends. Am I saying it right? Hesed or Hesed?
It's Hesed. The stress is on the first syllable.
Yeah, okay. Loving kindness, merciful love, relentless love, love in action, miracle love, generous love, expression of love, covenant love, compassion, miracle mercy. I love that. Ardent zeal, grace extravagant, generosity, strength, goodness, favor. That's just a few of the words. But as you started to really do a deep dive, I would love to know just what did it do for your relationship with God and even your view of his view of you?
Well, you know, in an academic way, I tried to define it myself. I wanted to come up with a working definition. And that's not always a very easy thing to do because that's not really how words work. Words get their meaning from their context, not necessarily, you know, words don't really have literal meaning, the same literal meaning all the time. But after months and months and months of looking at all the different occurrences of it, it occurs 250 times in the Old Testament. My definition is Hesed is when the person from whom I have a right to expect nothing gives me everything. When the person from whom I have a right to expect nothing gives me everything. So, of course, the ultimate expression of Hesed is the cross. And I stand before the cross of Jesus and I look at him and I say, I have no right to expect anything from you. I nailed you there. And yet, do you give me a second chance? No, you give me more chances than I could possibly imagine. You give me everything. And that is Hesed. That's the word that God uses to define himself to Moses twice on top of Mount Sinai. Twice he uses that word to define himself.
Wow. You know, you open the chapter with a story about a young man, Tommy. I'm not sure how to say his last name, but tell us his story.
You're going to have to help me with the details.
Pigeg, P-I-G-A-G-E, but he opened the opening. I understand how that works when you write something so long ago.
Yes.
But he was telling a story that about how he killed a young man, and the young man's mom is in the back of the gym. And he was a drunk driver, and he took the life of her son through his drunken driving, and then the mom of the dead son took the young man under her wing, and. Her and her husband parented him, basically.
Right. They essentially adopted him. They adopted the boy who killed their son. Now, okay, when the person from whom I have a right to expect nothing, he has no right to expect anything from the parents. But what does he get? A second chance? No. He gets everything. I mean, that really is what Hesed means. It's God. You know, he says he's full of Hesed. He shows Hesed to thousands of generations. Of course, we come up with words like grace and mercy and loving kindness, but it really is more than that. It can't be contained in a word. You know, again, we stand before the cross of Jesus. We look at Jesus hanging on that cross, suffering our punishment, and we say, I have no right to expect anything from you. I nailed you there. But what do I get? I get everything, not just a second chance. I get everything. I get life and I get hope. I get, you know, a ministry. It's really undefinable. You can't define the word Hesed.
My guest recently, Scotty Smith, a pastor in Tennessee, talked about, he said this line, something like this: there's nothing more than the gospel. And there's so much more to the gospel. And I just love that because there's nothing that competes. There's nothing that compares. But the gospel really is so much more far-reaching than, you know, it's so much more than a prayer to get out of heaven. You know, check the box, say the prayer. It's so much more. And I think the more we walk with God, the more scandalous his love and his grace and his kindness become.
Yeah. Yeah, absolutely. It's over the top. There really are no words for it. The only appropriate response to this kind of love, this hesed, because that's one way we translate it as love, is to give your life to him. That in fact, that's the only appropriate response.
Yeah.
He's given me everything.
I was just going to say, if you understand and grasp that love, how would you not want to give him your life? We got to pause here. I'm talking to Michael Card. His book, Inexpressible, Hesed, and the Mystery of God's Loving Kindness, if you need a fresh reminder of God's endless, amazing compassion and loving kindness. We've got a handful of copies to give away. You can text the word book to 877-933-2484. We'll be back in a moment.
Oh, he seems like just an ordinary man, with dirty feet and rough but gentle hands. But the words he says are hard to understand, and yet he seems like just an ordinary man.
That's Michael Card's beautiful voice. He's my guest today. We're digging into his book, Inexpressible, Hesed, and the Mystery of God's Loving Kindness. And he says, the Bible reveals the God of Hesed, who has opened the door of his life to you and me. Though we are responsible for the death of his only son and have in effect cursed him, he covered us with his body, his blood, and saved us long before we might have accepted him. We have no right to expect anything from him, the Holy One, yet he has extended himself to us, has invited us to enter his world, has made our story a part of his story, has opened his life to the inevitable possibility of being hurt, disappointed by you and me. And that even is just, it's, I don't know if heartbreaking is the right word, but it is in that, you know, I imagine we break his heart constantly when we refuse to trust him, believe him, when we assign motives to him that belong to the enemy. I mean, he really does take a love risk by offering himself to us, doesn't he?
Yeah, and that last quote you read, it made me think of when Mary anoints his feet, and Jesus says, you know, from this point on, or from now on, whenever the gospel is preached throughout the whole world, what she has done is going to be told in memory of her. And what Jesus did, and this is another act of hesed, he made her story a permanent part of his story. It'll be told in memory of her, not a memory of me. It'll be told in memory of her. And what did she do? She did this extravagant expression of love. She did an act of hesed. And nothing is remotely like that is said of the disciples anywhere else. Wherever the gospel is told throughout the world, what she has done is going to be, you know, was going to be told in memory of her. So Jesus makes her story a permanent part of his story. And I think he does that with us, you know, in varying degrees.
Talk, if you would, about what you've learned as you studied about the justice of God and the mercy of God. And I'm going to read a quote here from your book where you say, we seem to have a hard time focusing on both of these aspects at the same time. But I would just love to hear from your own heart and words what you've learned.
Well, one thing that I know, you know, is I just turned 65, so I'm kind of struggling with with that. And what I've learned two things. First of all, I've learned that life is seasonal. And the second thing I've learned is we think the answer has to be one thing, but the answer is rarely one thing. It's more than one thing. And so when we talk about the nature of God, we have to talk about justice and mercy. He's perfectly just, because he's perfect, and he's perfectly mercy. He shows perfect mercy. And one of the words for mercy is hesed. And hesed draws other words to itself. I think there's eight other words that it draws to itself. And one of the words that it draws to itself is the word justice. And so God he perfectly fulfills that part of his nature that we use the word justice for. And at the same time, he can be perfectly merciful. And that's impossible. That can't be. I mean, if he's showing perfect justice, we're sunk. We have no hope. But he fulfills that perfect justice through Jesus on the cross. Jesus accepts that the consequences of the sins of the world. That's what John says. He suffers for the sins of the whole world. I tell people who aren't believers, you know, you can be forgiven because you've already been forgiven. You've already been forgiven. Just accept it.
You know, a common thought about God, the God of the Old Testament, that he's angry, and Jesus stepped in to be the advocate for us, and he is our advocate, and he's our atonement, but that he somehow is tempering the anger of God. Yet Scripture in the New Testament says Jesus is the exact representation of God. But talk about just that common mindset, and tell us what's true.
Well, that is a gross oversimplification to talk about the angry God of the Old Testament and then the loving God of the New Testament, because the so-called angry God of the Old Testament or of the Hebrew Bible, I like calling it the Hebrew Bible better. When he reveals himself, his ultimate revelation on Mount Sinai to Moses, that's where this word hesed happens twice, and he says first of all that he's full of hesed. And that he shows hesed, and the Greek more literally, I mean, the Hebrew more literally says he shows hesed to thousands. The word generations has been supplied by the translators. But literally, what God says to Moses is, I'm full of hesed. I'm slow to anger, first of all, and I'm full of hesed, and I show hesed to thousands. That is this grace and mercy and loving kindness. Loving kindness is a word that was actually made up in 1535 by Miles Coverdale in a frustrated effort to translate this word hesed. So he came up with loving kindness, and then King James borrowed that. And it's pretty good, but again, it's an untranslatable word. What you have to do is read through all the expressions of God's incredible love and grace and mercy, and then you begin to get a hint of what hesed means. It's our hope. It's what Jesus, when John says the word became flesh, I don't think he means logos, which is the Greek word for word. I don't even think he means Hebrew. The Hebrew word for word is dabar. I think he means hesed. I think the word that became flesh was hesed.
You know, one of the common misunderstandings you addressed in the passage that we read in Scripture that speaks of the consequences of the sins being brought down, of the fathers and grandfathers being brought down to the future generations. So these later generations, as if somehow they have to pay for previous sins of their those who've gone before them. Kind of set the record straight on that one.
Well, again, that's a translation. That's an issue of translation. One of the translations is he visits, you know, the sins of the fathers to the sons, the second and third generation, or something like that. And people smarter than me, this is not my idea. This is, you know, articles and journal from journals that I've read. They said a better translation that he visits the consequences of the fathers' sins to the second and third generation. And if you understand that, you understand more the nature of hesed. My father was a workaholic. Okay, the consequences of his sin, not the punishment for his sin. I'm not being punished for my father's sin, but the consequences of his sin came down to me. Because my dad was a workaholic, guess what? You know, I was cut off from relationship with him, and in a sense, I became a workaholic. And you know, to sort of mirror, you know, what I learned from my father, and so those consequences came to me. But eventually, that is an expression of God's hesed. I'm not being punished for my father's sins. I'm experiencing the consequences of their sin as an act of grace. So I can be, I'm not the workaholic my father was, because I suffered from the consequences of that sin in his life. Now, I've come up with all sorts of new sins that my sons have suffered, and God will visit the consequences of those sins onto my sons and daughters. And they will, because of that, because of God's mercy and hesed, they'll be, in a sense, delivered from those things. Does that make sense?
A total makes sense. You know, those who listen and read my stuff know that I've had some childhood trauma when as a young girl at the hands of some teenage boys, and that really that, and then just a battle with Lyme disease put me in a mode as a young mom of bracing for impact, dealing with a lot of fear. I still was very passionate. I was joyful. But I did have fear. And I remember when my boys were older and they're in college, and we were in the, my oldest son was with me in a hospital parking ramp. We were going in to see, actually, he was older than that even, because we were going in to see a loved one who was in the hospital. And I just reached over and held his hand. I said, "Hun, you are such an amazing son." And I said, "I just want to ask your forgiveness for the times I parented from fear." And I wasn't always in fear, but you know what I mean? That was in sure. there. And, his eyes welled up with tears, and he said, "Oh, Mom," he said, "I trust God in both of our lives." And he says, "Your struggles compel me to trust God with my struggles." And he said, "There's nothing to forgive." And I said, "There is something to forgive, but thank you for your grace." But I mean, I just was like amazed that he was not holding that against me. That to me is an expression of Hesed as well. I marvel at that. But.
Yeah, he experienced the consequences of that sin.
Yeah.
And
he
and what did he do? He learned grace from that, and he fixed into that grace back to you. I mean, you would never write it that way. You could never imagine it that way, but that's how good our God is.
Really is. I'm going to read this from your book. It's so beautiful. It seems that we humans can relate to only one half of this revelation at a time. Either we imagine ourselves before an all-gracious God who indulges in any imaginable behavior, or we find ourselves standing in front of an eternally angry God, punishing God, who's impossible to please, no matter how spotless the behavior. It's almost as if our imaginations cannot embrace a God who is perfectly loving and perfectly just at the same time. But I got to say, as we get healed and we learn more of the character of God, and he redeems our life from the curse, so to speak, you're so grateful for justice, because he doesn't like the things that destroys us. He's upset about those things, and yet the very things that we do to destroy ourselves, he extends his mercy to us. It's such an amazing grace. I just can't fathom it.
Well, he redeems our life from the curse by taking the curse upon himself.
Indeed. Mm-hmm.
And you know, the cross either means nothing or it means everything. And for me, it means everything, because that's what that moment in time means. God is going to take that upon himself. He's going to keep the covenant that we can't keep. He's going to make the sacrifice that we can't make. He's going to take upon himself this price that we can't pay. And that is an expression of Hesed. I know I've said it three times. I'm going to say it four times. I stand before the cross of Jesus. I look at him and I say, "I have no right to expect anything from you. I nailed you there. And yet, Jesus gives me everything. He gives me new life. He gives me forgiveness. He gives me hope. He gives me everything."
We'll be right back.
El Shaddai, El Shaddai, El Elyon Adonai. Age to age, you're still the same.
Maybe you recognize that voice. That's Michael Card, who's my guest today. We're talking about his beautiful book, Inexpressible Hesed, and the mystery of God's loving kindness. And we're just talking about the nature of God and this lavish love of God, the kindness and compassion of God. You also address the God who is slow to anger. Say more about that.
Well, when God reveals himself to Moses, and that's the moment on Mount Sinai. He is slow to anger because he is full of Hesed. And if you look through the Hebrew Bible, you see that he'd been given every opportunity, every reason to be angry. And at once, you know, one point he did start over again. And on the mountain, when after the Israelites worship the golden calf, he's going to do it again. And Moses says, "No, you can't do that. That's not who you are. Take me instead." And the whole the significance of Mount Sinai and God's revelation of himself there, that he's slow to anger because he is abounding in Hesed. That's the reason Israel survived, you know, heresy, that the worshiping of the golden calf. They survived that, and they were still God's people, and we eventually, you know, through God's people, we have Jesus. Jesus is this, I can't think of the right word. Jesus is this ultimate expression of the nature of who God is, and all the promises and all of his interaction with his people through so many, you know, millennia in the Hebrew Bible. Then you know, the climax of that is the Messiah. Well, it's the Messiah. It's what Israel had been looking for all along.
Hmm. You know, let's talk about some of the scriptures that seem like they conflict. They don't. But, I mean, there's one that says that he's kind to the unkind and to the wicked.
Oh,
and
I
then
love
another,
that passage.
Love that one, too. And then another one in the Psalms, I can't remember Psalm 107, I don't remember, forgive me, but it says, he's angry with the wicked every day. And for me, I don't struggle with that too much, because when you think of what the wicked are doing, when the wicked are allowed to prosper, the vulnerable suffer, and mm-hmm. God hates that. And yet he's still kind to the unkind and the wicked. So those don't conflict, but they really do express these both sides to his character. I'd love for you to speak to that.
Well, I really believe, I mean, it's Jesus who said that God is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. And I really do think that's the closest definition from Jesus that we have of the word Hesed. God is kind. Hesed is often translated kindness or loving kindness. And that God is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. He doesn't put up with them. He's not long suffering. I mean, he is long suffering, but it's more than long suffering. He shows his kindness to the ungrateful and the wicked. And that for Jesus is really an occasion for joy. He's kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. And Jesus, of course, is the incarnation of God himself. He is the person who expresses that perfectly, his kindness, to us. And I mean, that's the gospel. It's just the gospel.
Mm-hmm. In the book, you ask a great question regarding the Israelites in the Promised Land, and you say, if God is truly a God of Hesed, why are the people sent back into the wilderness for 40 years to eventually die? Why not simply forgive and forget and proceed into the land? I mean, many people have asked that question. What mm-hmm. do you say?
Well, I think what happens is that's an example of this business up to the second and third generation, because what happens is the generation that then enters the Promised Land, you know, that generation that worshiped the golden calf and all the rest, they, you know, they died in the wilderness. But then the next generation that did enter into the Promised Land, they understood, I think, in a way that their fathers didn't, that God had sustained them. Because what happens in the wilderness? Manna. You know, this bread, manna, is a Hebrew word. It's also untranslatable. It is literally a question mark and an exclamation point. The Hebrew word for what, or the Hebrew question mark, is ma, or the letter M. My name is Michael. My name's a Hebrew name, and it starts with an M or a mem in Hebrew. It's a question mark. So that's ma. If I'm in Israel today and I see someone and I want to say, what's up? I say, mazeh. Ma is the question mark. Na in Hebrew is an exclamation point. Hosanna. Na is an exclamation point. Oh, save is what that means. So manna is almost literally a question mark and an exclamation point. And so the generation that lives in the wilderness after the generation that worshiped the golden calf, they're provided manna, they're provided living water, and they learn, they suffer the consequences of their father's sins, right? Which is exactly what God said would happen. But then they inherit the land. God still gives them the land. They cross the Jordan. And that is an expression of God's hesed.
Yeah, it's so interesting in that the psalm, I should have it memorized, but it talked about Israelites refused to enter the promised land because they refused to believe God's promise to love and care for them. So they stayed in their tents and grumbled and refused to obey the Lord. And you think about, I remember reading some commentaries on that passage, and scholars really described their fears as rebellious. And I remember reading that years ago as, again, someone who battled so much fear, thinking, you know what, you coddle your fears long enough, they can become downright rebellious, where you're clinging to your fear more than you are to the promises of God. And that's so sad. And yet, I think, just as you said, God in the book, you said God, you know, is slow to anger, but there, you know, he feels his heartbreak. He felt his heartbreak back then. He feels his heartbreak now. And just as back then, there were Israelites hiding in the tent and grumbling that their life held no promise, even though it did. There are Christians living beneath their spiritual privilege, grumbling in the smallness and refusing to believe God's word and then blaming him that there's no promise. I mean, it's really heartbreaking when you think about it, when your fears can become rebellious and then you blame God for it.
Yeah, well, fear is an exact measure of our lack of faith. We are afraid in sort of direct proportion of our fear. And Brennan Manning, who is one of my favorite writers and was a wonderful friend, Brennan used to say, if you don't be afraid of God, you don't be afraid of anything. And I thought that was brilliant. And so, and what does Paul say? Perfect love casts out fear, that sort of thing. So we come into this relationship with a God of Hesed who gives us not what we deserve. I mean, I don't want what I deserve because I deserve to be separated from him. He gives me what I don't deserve precisely because he's a God of Hesed. And so I no longer have to live in fear of this God. And I have every reason to fear, but he has revealed himself to me as a God who's full of loving kindness and tender mercy and all these different words that we throw at Hesed to try to understand what it means.
I just have so many excerpts I grabbed from your book because I want to share this one too. We need to establish in our own minds for our own sakes what the implications are of being in relationship with God, the God who's slow to anger but rich in Hesed. He's not an emotionless, passionless deity far off and remote. In his intimacy with and caring for his creatures, anger is inevitable today as it was in the wilderness. But the word says he's slow to become angry because he's rich in Hesed. That really hit me, Michael, just because, of course, that's true. You know, the Israelites weren't the only ones making him mad and sad. You know, he has motion and he has passion and he has a, you know, divine purpose for us. And we have air amnesia as much as they did.
Yes. And that revelation to Moses all those millennia ago, I don't even know how many thousands of years ago it was, but that revelation still stands. He is slow. Does he get angry? Absolutely he does get angry. But he's slow to anger because he's rich in Hesed. And again, part of what that cross means, part of what Jesus, the price that Jesus paid for us is he absorbed that punishment that we deserved. Because God is a God of Hesed, he kept the covenant that we couldn't keep. And he that's who he is. He keep, you know, even in the Hebrew Bible, he keeps keeping the covenant. Israel keeps breaking it. He keeps keeping it, though. And that's because he's a God of Hesed. He gives us what we don't deserve.
Amen. With all that you've learned about Hesed, has it impacted how you teach or present the gospel to someone who doesn't know Jesus?
Well, I think what it in the end what it does, it almost makes you tongue-tied. It trying to find words again. The words are translated 169 different ways. So I'm trying to express to someone. I just started a Bible study here in Fernville, Tennessee, where I live, in this little church, Fernville Community Church, up at the end of the valley where I live. And I'm sure there are some people there that are part of that Bible study who aren't believers. And when I start talking about what the cross means and who God at his essence is, this word Hesed comes up, and I just become tongue-tied. I can't say all that he is. But I can say with absolute confidence that he loves and he forgives and he takes upon himself our punishment so that we can know him. He wants to be known. And I think that's what's behind the cross, that the barrier is gone. The veil of that temple, the temple curtain has been, torn from top to bottom, and the way is open, and it's a new and it's a living way, and it's all embodied and incarnate in this person, Jesus of Nazareth. He is the one.
He is the one. You know, one of the things that kind of takes my breath away is the restraint of Jesus that he exercised on the earth. Because you look at, when he was in the garden and he turned around and said, "I am he," and the power coming out of his life knocked the soldiers over. Or when he gave up his life on the cross and the earth turned dark and the bodies of righteous, the tombs opened up. I mean, like the earth responds to the presence of the living God on the earth. And so at any time, he could have exercised his power, but the restraint of God through Jesus so that he could go all the way. That, I mean, honestly chokes me up. I almost can't bear it when I think about it. Well, yeah.
That's either a myth that was made up or it's absolutely true and it happened just the way the scripture says. And if it did, if it's true, then it's a whole new ballgame. Then nothing else matters. But Jesus and who he is. And as a 65-year-old man, I'm realizing what the years that he gives me that are left to me, I'm going to spend the rest of my life trying to know him and understand who he is. Amen. And what he means, and what exactly did that mean? But he gave his life for me. That he has made it possible for me to have this relationship with God that otherwise I could not have.
So good. We need to pause here. Yeah. Talking to Michael Card, his book, Inexpressible. Got a handful of copies to give away. We'd love to get you in on the drawing. You can text the word book to 877-933-2484. We'll be back in a minute.
If my people will humbly pray and see my face and turn.
Thanks so much for tuning in to Suzy Larson Live. The voice you hear there is Michael Card. He's my guest today. We're talking about his book. It's beautiful, Inexpressible, Hesed, and the Mystery of God's Loving Kindness. And he writes this: what are the implications for us today of God's Hesed being everlasting and eternal? What kind of confidence might be born in our hearts and minds if we trusted that God's love, mercy, kindness will never fail, never leave us in a lurch? What would happen to our deepest lingering fears if we could summon the audacity to believe this promise, a promise that obviously meant so much to Israel? And I've asked you this question a couple of different ways, but I still want to hear more as far as, you seem like a pretty chill guy, but I imagine as you studied this, your identity, not that you don't have troubles and have stresses and all those kinds of things, but I would imagine your identity has settled in to his love in a much deeper way. By knowing what you know now.
Yeah, I think it has, but the odd thing is it really frustrates people. I have members of my family who are all caught up in, politically what's happening in the country, and I have one of my children sort of buys into whatever the next conspiracy theory is, and COVID is, was engineered and is going to do all these things and vaccines. And every day this child of mine comes up to me with a new thing that he's afraid of. And I'm just not afraid. And I know it drives him crazy, but I'll smile and say, you know what? He's got the whole world in his hands. And that sounds, to some people that sounds overly simplistic. But I'm really not afraid, because ultimately the one who has control of everything. I mean, I know if you just watch the news and you don't, spend time with him. I don't spend enough time with him, but I'm just not afraid. And it's surprising how frustrating that is to my family and some of my friends, because I trust the God of Hesed. He is with me. He is for me. I don't have to be afraid. If I don't have to be afraid of him, I don't have to be afraid of anything. Mm. And I'm not.
Yeah. Wow, that's so good. In the book, you include a psalm and you title it A Prayer of Honest Rage. And I want to read it, and then I want to have you speak to it why you included it. God of my praise, do not be silent, for wicked and deceitful mouths open against me. They speak against me with lying tongues. They surround me with hateful words and attack me without cause. In return for my love, they accuse me, but I continue to pray. They repay me evil for good and hatred for my love. Set a wicked person over him. Let an accuser stand at his right hand. When he's judged, let him be found guilty, and let his prayer be counted as sin. Let his days be few. Let another take over his position. Let his children be fatherless and his wife a widow. Let his children wander as beggars, searching for food from their demolished homes. Let a creditor seize all he has. People might not know this is in the Bible. Let strangers plunder what he's worked for. Let no one show him hesed. And let no one be gracious to his fatherless children. Let the line of his descendants be cut off. Let their name be blotted out in the next generation. Let the iniquity of his fathers be remembered before the Lord. And do not let his mother's sin be blotted out. And it goes on and on. But then it pivots, all right? Let's see here. But you, Lord, my Lord, deal kindly with me for your name's sake, because of your hesed is good. Rescue me, for I'm suffering and needy. My heart is wounded within me. I fade away like a lengthening shadow. I'm shaken off like a locust. My knees are weak from fasting, my body emaciated. I've become an object of ridicule to my accusers. When they see me, they shake their heads in scorn. Help me, Lord my God. Save me according to your hesed, so that they may know that this is your hand, that you, Lord, have done it. Though they curse, you'll bless. When they rise up, they will be put to shame, but your servant will rejoice. My accusers will be clothed with disgrace and wear their shame like a cloak. I will fervently thank the Lord with my mouth. I'll praise him in the presence of many, for he stands at the right hand of the needy to save him from those who would condemn him. Wow. What do you say?
Well, I think that's the Psalm of David. And it's interesting to me that the absolute worst thing that he can do, that he can say, is that let my enemies be cut off from your hesed. That's the worst thing that can possibly happen. But what does he ask for? Forgive me. And I think he does this in Psalm 51 too. Forgive me according to your hesed. And to be forgiven according to God's hesed means I'm going to be forgiven even though I don't deserve forgiveness, right? That's what hesed is. And I think David learned a long time ago, early in his life, that God wanted him to give, to lift up everything. And what he does is he lifts up. I call this a prayer of rage. I think Walter Brueggemann referred it to it as a prayer of rage. David lifts up his anger and his hatred for his enemy almost as an act of worship. You know, he says to God, here is the hatred that I have for my enemy. I'm going to put my enemy into your hands. And the odd thing is, I really do think this is the first step that we have to take. Jesus says we're supposed to love our enemies. I think the first step to loving your enemy is to confess that you have enemies, is to offer up the anger and the frustration you have because of your enemies and give them to God, the God of Hesed, and then trust that, you know, that he's going to act and he'll act according to Hesed. He's going to show your enemies the same forgiveness that he showed you, which, again, Jesus says that he's kind. He shows Hesed to the ungrateful and the wicked. That's you and your enemies. Mm-hmm. So Jesus' whole, you know, that's one of his non-negotiables. You must love your enemy. You cannot be a part of what Jesus is doing until you love your enemies. That's non-negotiable. So how do you do that? Well, you begin by acknowledging you have enemies, and then you lift up to God the anger and the frustration you have with your enemies as an act of worship. It's a bizarre idea.
Mm. Well, he knows all about it anyway. He wants our honesty. He wants our accuracy. You know, facades don't really work. And they really, I think when we're trying to put on a front or trying to sound a certain way that it's not congruent with what's going on in our soul, we're the ones who lose.
Yeah. Well, don't you think it makes sense that in order to love my enemies, I have to acknowledge that I have enemies?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And their crimes, so to speak. You know, we did a show on mercy triumphs over judgment, and a lawyer, a Christian lawyer, came in and talked about how to extend mercy. You first got to list the crime. You got to come before God and say, you know, these are the charges, and they're real.
Yes.
And God just, and they deserve punishment. But just as you've extended mercy, I release mercy to them. And she said, if you blur the lines on what has happened, you really blur the lines on the mercy of God, too. So
that's,
I thought,
good.
That, yeah, really powerful.
Well, I do think it's almost one of the most scandalous things Jesus ever said. And I just don't hear people. I'm so glad to hear you wanting to talk about it. God is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. It's not just some theological thing. He's good, and he has to show mercy because he's a God of mercy, blah, blah, blah. No, he shows kindness to ungrateful and wicked people. Now, that's hesed. It makes no sense, but that is who God is. Though we have a right to expect nothing from him, he gives us everything because that is who he is, and he revealed himself to Moses that way.
And when he's kind to our enemies or kind to the wicked, it brings out the Pharisee in all of us, because how you respond to his kindness to someone else shows you what's in your heart. And that, you know, there, you know, that to me is the relentless love of God, but also the relentless dealings of God, because, you know, he's not a respecter of persons. And if we can't stand that he's blessed them, you know, that's revealing something in us.
Yes, absolutely. And we don't get it. We don't really get hesed until we understand that we are the ungrateful and the wicked.
Mm-hmm.
You know, you just don't get it until you understand that and realize that we receive that mercy and that grace from this one who took upon himself our sin. You, if you're listening to this program today and you don't know Jesus, please hear me say this. You can be forgiven because you've already been forgiven. He's already paid that price for you. Just accept his forgiveness. And this person that you have a right to expect nothing from wants to give you everything. That's the gospel.
Really, we were orphans and beggars, and he grafts us into a royal family line and invites us to a royal feast. It's breathtaking, and that day is coming. And boy, what an amazing, amazing thing. Well, one last question here. We're just about ready to wrap here, but there's a couple of Matthew passages you referenced. They say similar things. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice.
Yeah.
For I didn't come to call the righteous, but the sinners. Say a word, if you would, about that passage.
Well, Jesus shouts that at the Pharisees more than once. He'll say, go find out what this means. I desire hesed, and it's the word hesed. I desire hesed and not sacrifice. And what's happening is I think you can see it a number of different ways, but in from a historical point of view, what you're moving from is Israelite religion, which is based on sacrifice, and God, it's what God revealed and what he outlined in the Hebrew Bible. So it's not a bad thing. But what God is saying is, what I want from you is mercy and loving kindness and not sacrifice. And Jesus says to the Pharisees, he's addressing their hypocrisy. What he's saying is, if you only understood what this meant, then you wouldn't do the things that you do. That God desires mercy, not sacrifice.
Wow, to jump in here. We're at the end of our show. Michael Card, thank you. And thank you, friends, for listening today. Pray you found some encouragement here. Remember, we'll leave that drawing open for a little bit longer. Have a blessed day. We'll talk to you next time. Thanks for listening to this Susie Larson Live podcast. These conversations are available because of listener support. You can become a supporter today at myfaithradio.com. To avoid missing future editions of the show, you can subscribe to the podcast now at Apple Podcasts or your favorite podcast player. And thanks for sharing this audio link to spread the good news of the gospel and to grow the impact of the show. Thanks for listening to Susie Larson Live.